Church, open your Bibles. We are going to be in the book today of 2 Corinthians. This is the beginning of our missions month. And as you've already heard, we are going to be talking about a theme called transformed. What do we mean by that? Well, how does God transform us? And how does God transform individuals around us that we tell the gospel to? We tell the message of Jesus and we watch lives change or transform. What is that whole process like? And I'm excited because, well, we've already had a little taste of that. We heard from one of our missionaries, Lisa Borden, this morning. We're going to hear more from our missionaries. Sometimes in what has transpired in their lives, how they have been transformed. But other times, like Lisa shared, there's individuals that they're reaching out to, and there's stories like that that are happening all around the world, and we are going to have the opportunity to hear some of those stories as we're together this month. That big deal is that every time God invades a life, there is transformation. There is change that happens, and we're going to talk about that during the course of this May together. I want to start off this morning by bringing a symbol to your attention. And it's a symbol of origami. I'm curious, who has ever folded an origami figure? Raise your hand if you've done that. Yeah, I think maybe half of us. You know, most of us, I know I had that experience all the way back in school. I remember an art teacher actually had us do some origami together. And I looked up a little bit about the origin of origami. And it's an ancient practice, actually, in Japan and some other Asian countries. Japan is the one I'm most familiar with. And in order to make an origami figure, you know, you have to fold some paper. And oftentimes, it's used in a specific way. So, for instance, in Japan, you put together 1,000 of these origami cranes, and you put it like a garland, and that would be given to somebody who is ill. It would be done by the community, by the way. So the children might do it, and the adults might do it, and colleagues and friends might do it. And you put together this chain of 1,000 of these origami cranes, and you give it to a person, and that would be a sign of hope. It would be a sign of well-wishing, of hoping for their recovery. If you have a baseball team or a sports team, and you want to cheer them on, you would give them a string of 1,000 garlands of these cranes, and that would be a sign that you're rooting for them, that you're behind them. And so there's something about this paper image that, you know, carries a little bigger message, as it were. Now, I looked it up this week. I have not tied or folded an origami crane recently, but there are 25 precise folds that has to happen in order to transform a standard piece of paper into the origami crane. And maybe somebody will go do that, and they'll count up the number of folds just to confirm that, but 25 of those have to be done. And you might say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, this is a transformation. That's the example I'm giving of a transformation. And something much bigger than an origami crane is happening in the transformation God has with us. And during this month together, we are going to be exploring what that means. If I could get a little more light on me, I'd love that. Because I need a little bit more light right where I am. If we are able to do that, that would be great. We are going to be talking about that together. And today's passage is going to be a starting place for that time together. We're going to be talking about people who are transformed and what that means and how that whole process begins. So Paul gives us an answer to this starting point. How does transformation begin in our lives? And he does that in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. And I've got that passage for us here. And I'm going to read that for you, and you can come along with me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are going to talk today again about new life, and we all like new things. I like new things. You like new things. One of the new things that I think is a favorite one for most of us is a new car. You even like that new car smell? until the French fries from the kids get into it, and then it spoils it all. But you know that new car smell, you just like to try to, you just try to tease that out for as long as you can, because it's just a good feeling. I think about maybe getting a new phone or a new computer, and that whole experience is a new thing that you have, a new gadget. You don't even mind learning about it and maybe trying to figure out how to use it because it's new and it's cool. I think about maybe some kids here that maybe got a new gaming console. And anytime that happens, ooh, man, there's hours of excitement in the house because, well, you're learning about this new thing that you've got. It's a gadget that's pretty cool. Now, but what's really interesting here is God is saying that there are some new things that are happening with us every time he comes into a life. There are new things that are transpiring, and these new things are as a result of the gospel taking up residence, of Christ taking residence on the inside of us. And that's what I want to bring to you today. From the passage we just read, three things that are brand new inside of you. If you've trusted Christ, this is true of you. If you have not trusted Christ, this could be true of you. Three things that transpire anytime Christ comes in and the gospel takes residence on the inside of us. Let's march our way through this passage, and I'll reveal those for us. Here we go. The first one is that we have a new relationship. And by relationship, I'm not meaning vertical relationships. I'm meaning relationship with the most important, our relationship with God. And he's saying, as a result of the gospel, the first thing that's brand new is there's a new relationship that you have with God. This is in verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Now, if he's saying there's a new relationship, it must mean that there was formerly an old relationship, and that would be true. And the old relationship is one the scriptures are very clear about. Most of us would not want to hear this, but what God says is the first relationship we ever had with God was one of animosity. It was one of we were out of sorts. The Bible even goes as far as to say that before we come to know Christ, we are enemies of God. I know that sounds really extreme, and you're like, whoa, I didn't know that. Yeah, Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says it this way, if you'll give me the next slide. For if while we were God's, there it is, enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And so God is saying to us, there's been a change, something new has transpired, and the new thing is there's a new relationship that I have with you. Before we came to know God, we were enemies of the cross. Our minds were not on the things of God. They were predominantly on us and how we could satisfy ourselves. Most of you know that I did not grow up in a Christian home. I could count on one hand the number of times I ever went to church before I went away to college. And I will tell you this, that I did not think much about God at all. And when I did think about God, this is what I thought. He's ridiculous. God's old-fashioned. God is irrelevant in my life in all ways. And mind you, I had never read a stitch of the Bible, so that was not, no information there for me at all. I had never really sincerely tried to pray. And so all of this was just formed in my mind, really as just an illusion. But that was the illusion that I lived by. And, you know, again, I would have been offended if somebody would have said, you're an enemy of God. But in stark reality, that's what my life was. That's what was happening in my life. That's the life that I was leading. And something had to change in order for that to occur. Here's the deal. God had not done anything to me. God had not punished me or hurt me in any way. In fact, if anything, God had cared for me, as the way God does for all the people of the world. He had provided air for my lungs. He had provided seasons. He had provided the sun that rose. He provided a sound mind and body for me. But I overlooked all of those things, disregarded all those things, because they didn't matter to me, and he didn't matter to me. But hear this, there's something that happened with all of us. God, although he was the one that was only offended, had not done any of the offense at all, is the one that take the first move. And that's how big God is. He's like, I care enough about this relationship. I care enough about my creation. I care enough about people that I'm going to do something to reconcile this relationship, to bring it back to a whole spot, even though I'm not the one that's done anything wrong here. And that's what God does. He sends Christ in order that Christ can be the reconciler, the ones to bring us back into right relationship with God. And we had an interrupted and broken relationship before that, but now it's one of friendship. We had factions, we had tenseness, and now it's one that's mended, it's new, and the hatred and the loathing is now gone, and there's new life, there's new reconciliation, a new relationship that's being fostered on the inside. I have got today a great story for you of what this reconciliation looks like. Now, I will just tell you right from the front, this is a story of reconciliation of people, and we're talking about reconciliation with God, but I think you're going to be able to make the transfer. There's a baseball player named Bill Buckner, and Bill Buckner died in 2019. He died right before COVID, and Bill Buckner played baseball for 22 years, predominantly for the Boston Red Sox, and if you know anything about Bill Buckner, it's one play in his life that defined almost his entire career. Watch this and you'll follow along.
And baseball, moving in odd times tonight, Bill Buckner died today after struggling with dementia. There was a moment of silence at Fenway Park before the game tonight for the former Red Sox player. But Buckner's relationship with the fans there in Boston was complicated, all because of one play that haunted Buckner his whole life. Tonight, how he moved on and what he meant to the game. Shea Stadium, Game 6 of the 1986 World Series, a play that no one would forget.
Little homer on first, behind the back!
First baseman Bill Buckner missing that ball. Even more torturous, he said this in an interview less than 3 weeks before the game.
Nightmares are as you know. But the morning run, score on a ground ball through your legs.
And for a time, the nightmare would not end for Buckner. Haggled, harassed, even death threats. Red Sox fans unfairly blamed him for losing that World Series.
Most of the time when it's shown on TV, which you can see at least once or twice a week for 23 years, when it comes on TV, it's a decision.
Imagine one mistake defining your whole life. But Buckner pushed on, playing 4 more seasons. And in 2008, he returned to the city that shunned him, invited to throw out the first pitch, the cheers ruining Sirio's eye. And tonight, Mookie Wilson, the best batter on the other side of that play, saying Bill was a great, great baseball player whose legacy should not be defined by one play. For a man who has such a complicated relationship with the public, he has a simple request for his legacy.
Hopefully, that's all about her. And the A6 World Series, but
And Major League Baseball, losing an icon tonight, Bill Buckner died today.
That's the second round, yeah.
There was a moment of silence at Fenway.
I hope you see what happened there. Obviously, the fans are incensed. It didn't say this, but I know this about his life. It was so intense for him to continue living in Boston, he moved to Idaho. Just to be that far away from just the harassment that he felt weekly. I mean, even he said, years later, 2 decades later, I'm seeing the play 2 times a week on TV. And so again, he's just feeling this stretch in the relationship. And I can imagine the tears that he felt going back into the stadium all those years later to have all the fans welcome him, give him a standing ovation. And it's as if something healed, I think, on the inside for that man at that moment. How do I apply that to your life and mine today? Well, I'm here to tell you, you didn't miss a slow roller through your legs. That's not what we're talking about here. Your sins have stacked up and condemned you. And it's not, again, a single play. I mean, we could feel sorry for Bill Buckner. In our cases, boy, we have done our fair share of making sure that we've said to God, no. And as a result of that, God's the one to take the first move. And here's where the story matches. The same way that there was a reconciliation with Buckner and the fans is the same way that there's a reconciliation between us and God. And that same feeling of like, oh my, we're to the spot now where there's no longer anger, there's no longer animosity. We're friends, we're one. That same feeling is the one that we would feel as we are reconciled with God. And so again, that First thing that happens is brand new is a new relationship. The second thing that happens is that we are a new creation. The synonym for that in the scriptures is that we would be a new creature. So you could say a new creation or a new creature. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And Paul's saying here, there's not just been a little bit of touch-up paint put on it. It's not like it's really rotten wood, but I'm going to put a veneer on the top and it's going to look like it's real good. No, he's saying we are individuals who are created brand new, and there's a new creature or a new creation that's on the inside of us. I love the way Philip Comfort says this. Here's a quote I have for you. He says, Christians are not reformed, rehabilitated, or re-educated. They are recreated, meaning they are a brand new creation. And before we get into understanding this, or as a result of trying to understand this, we're individuals that are no longer disinterested, but we are interested now in the things of God. You know, once upon a time, we were dead to the things of God. That's what the scriptures say to us. It's not as if we were just had the, you know, no desire, but there's in something inside of us that was actually spiritually dead. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and we paid a lot of sin, so we earned that disposition on the inside of us of being dead. But God's mercy, because he's so merciful and rich in mercy, is the one that began to quicken us, and he actually began to give us the ability, ears to hear, a disposition on the inside that wanted to know the things of God. And when we believe in Jesus, it's far more than just knowing a set of intellectual facts. That's not what is really coming to know Christ. It's really saying that I'm trusting in God in a brand new way, and he's beginning this transforming work on the inside of me. And this happens every time God comes into a life. He quickens a life. He makes it alive so that it's actually able to respond to God. And as a result of that, we are new people. Now, I know some of you are saying here today, but hold on a second, Pastor. I think I've got the same body before I trusted Christ that I do now. I think maybe even my mind is similar. So what are you talking about? And the scriptures would say, yeah, that's true. But there's something else happening on the inside of you now. There's some transformative work that God's doing. And it probably is showing up most in simply your attitudes towards people and towards God. Once upon a time, God was kind of distant, far off. You didn't really care much. Suddenly, you're caring about the things of God. Suddenly, you're thinking about people in very different ways than you did before. And that might be the greatest indication that there's this transformation that's happening on the inside of you, because that's what God does when he comes into our lives. Since it's Missions Month, I would love to be able to tell some stories about individuals who have trusted Christ and the transformation that's happened with them. And the story I want to tell you today is a true story from a man named Ravi Maharaj. And I've got a picture of Ravi Maharaj later in his life. This is with him and his family and his kids as he's grown up. But in his book, and it's called The Death of a Guru, he writes this about coming to know Christ as a teenager in India. He says that he grew up in a very poor part of India, as would be the case as a Hindu. And he says the small group of Indian believers met in a very rundown house, but there was something very special about their worship. The small song leader held up a tambourine. Yes, I'm part of her crowd. I love that. And then she hit her hand and started the new chorus. Over and over, the words were repeated, and soon I joined in. It was hard not to be enthusiastic if the song we were singing was true. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. Counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace is he. Saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer. Praise his holy name. No one had started to preach, but already I had learned so much. What a contrast between the relationship these Christians have with Jesus and the ritualistic appeasement of the gods in Hindu ceremonies. I'd never heard of anyone say that a Hindu god was wonderful or a counselor. Certainly no one would sing that about Shiva or about Kali, his bloodthirsty wife, or about their favorite son, Ganesha, half elephant and half man. and they called Jesus the Prince of Peace. The words of that simple chorus were burning themselves into my heart. Jesus would not only save, but he would keep me from all sin and shame. What good news! These peace people must have found it to be true, or they wouldn't be singing it so enthusiastically. And that is his story of how God began to quicken his life. Before he stepped into the church that day, there was no necessarily interest in the things of Jesus or the things of God, but he steps in and something begins to renew in his life, and God was quickening him and even brought him there that day for that purpose. When God moves into our lives, he makes a new creation out of us. And that's true whether that's in India or Turkey or Tanzania or right here in Edmonds. What I wanted you to hear is there's two new things. The first is a relationship. The second one is that we're a new creation. There's one more. Third, we have a new message. Verse 18, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, and he entrusted us the message of reconciliation. Notice what Paul says. There's a new words. There's a new story that's on our lips. And I hope you see this, that it began with your reconciliation. So first of all, God reconciled you to himself. But then it's going further and saying now you're part of the reconciliation of others. It begins with you, but it's going to extend to other individuals. And so you have a new story, as it were, on your lips. Now, here's the deal. All of us grow up within a culture that has a default message. And that's the first message that's imprinted on us. Before we ever come to know God, the message of a society, whatever society, is a very strong one. And it's the one that's going to make an imprint on your life. Can I be as bold as to tell you what I think is the imprint that is the decidedly American imprint? And it's three things. Here they are. Science has eradicated all need for God. That's called naturalism. All religions are basically the same. That's called pluralism. And I'm at the center of the world, or my world. That would be individualism. And if you think about it, if you're in school, or you are maybe at college, that is going to be the underlying message of everything that's taught, and it really won't be questioned. That's just going to be said again and again and again. Themes on that is going to be what is the imprint of the American culture. God says, I have a new message for you, and the new message that's going to be on your lips is that you have this renewed mind that's actually able to tell people now, not the default message, but the message of Jesus, that Jesus has come in order to forgive and that he is the way to God. We've all been given this new message, and it's said something really powerful here, that the message is actually flowing through us. It's coming through us. It's not just as if it's on our lips or in our minds, but it's actually flowing through our lives. And that's the way that God is now communicating. He's doing it in words and thoughts, no doubt about that. But he's got a conduit for it, and it's your life. That's what he wants to use. Let me tell you an example of how that message flowed through a life to somebody I care a whole lot about. It's my wife. My wife grew up in a family, and when she was in grade school, they did not attend church. They were not necessarily a religious family. At about 12 years old, something transpired in her life that would change her life forever. And it was some neighbors that moved in across the street. She was pregnant, and she was going to have their first baby. It was Karen and Daryl Poppin. We still remember them to this day. Denise struck up a relationship as the baby was born. She went over there and like was a little mother's helper, and she took the baby on walks, and she was the babysitter, and she was just loving this idea of this young couple that lived nearby, and she got to go over there and be so helpful and befriend this couple that had moved into the neighborhood. This all transpired. It happened for about a year, and Karen and Daryl came home from a Bible study. Denise was watching their baby, and they came home from a Bible study and started engaging with Denise and said, can we share with you this little tract? It was the greatest treasure. It was this little tract that was for children, and they shared that with her, and they asked Denise the question, would you like to trust Jesus as your Savior? Little does she know, they know, that Denise was having some interest in the things of God, but didn't have anybody to tell her. In fact, she was asking her own family, you know, what about the Bible? What about Jesus? What do I need to know? They could not answer that, but this couple could. And so from that point on, they took her the very next week to First Baptist Church of Modesto, California, where she joined the youth group. She got discipleship training. By the way, none of her family ever went there with her. She went by herself. From that point on, all the way till graduation, some of her family members came to know Christ. That's good news. But my point is, this little girl was rescued by God through these people and their lives. And all they had to do was really recognize, there's this thirsty little girl that's with us all the time. All we've got to do is open our mouths and say, hey, would you like to know this story? And she was so ripe and so ready. Here's what I want you to hear. God wants to use your life in the exact same way. And he surrounded you with individuals who are ready for his message. It's a matter of using your life, using your presence, entering into their lives in order to make sure that they know about the love and the care of Jesus. Well, let me bring this all in for a landing here today. In order to close this out, I have a story I want to tell you. And it's the story of flooded cars. Did you know that it's an epidemic of flooded cars in our nation today? And we might all assume that anytime somebody's selling a car, it's all good. But oftentimes, cars are coming from other parts of the country where there have been floods, and they're being resold in our area. In fact, the group Carfax estimates that 380,000 cars over the last couple of years, as floods have been around our nation, are getting moved to different parts of our country, and they're being sold in those other parts of the country. He says the key takeaway of this is that you need to be vigilant when you're buying a used car, even if you don't live in an area where there's traditionally storms, because flood-damaged cars are transported well beyond their original region after major storms have occurred, where consumers will be less wary or less interested in looking for the signs of this damage. Water can wreak havoc on automobiles, rusty floorboards, waterlogged electronics that controls so much of the car, including safety systems and airbag controllers. It may take months or even years, but the corrosion that's going to happen through that and the vital electronics of the car will be long-term, long-lasting, and the damage will be following the life of the car. Now, I tell you that story because Denise and I have lived this. The first car Denise and I ever bought together, which was 2 weeks into our married lives together, was a flooded car. And here's the story. We knew it. They told us that it had been in a flood. How dumb could we be? We look back on that and we say, all right, we were just in love. We got to get a free pass because we were just in love. The whole world just seemed like it was our oyster. It was all good. But we had that car and it brought us more consternation and more financial drain than any other purchase of our lives. It was terrible. I could not get out of that car fast enough, although I tried to nurse it along for as long as we could. We even rebuilt the engine on it with her brother. I mean, he's a great mechanic, and it still never worked right. Why do I raise that with you today? We're all flooded cars. We got corrosion in the wiring. We got floorboards that are rusting out. And unlike the cars of today that just find themselves sitting there and all of a sudden the flood comes and gets them, we've caused our own floods. We have purposefully, again, done the things that have damaged us through sin. Here's the great news. God says, I want to make you new. I have the ability to make you new. All that wiring that'll be just junk, it's never going to work right. I'm going to come in and wire it up rightly again. I'm going to make you whole. And who wouldn't want that? He says the newness comes in a new relationship with me. The newness comes in you being a new creation And the newness comes in you actually having a message that you're going to cooperate with me. You're going to be partners with me in spreading to the whole world. I'd love to apply that in two ways today. I first of all want to talk to individuals who say, I'm not sure if I've ever trusted Christ. And maybe, you know, in the distant past, you had some kind of a decision, quote unquote, but you're not really sure if that ever took. And you're not ever sure if that's really something that you did or you did rightly in some way. And so I want to talk to you today. This is your day. Jesus is reaching out and saying, I want to forgive you. I want to make you a new creation. Won't you step over the line and trust me for that? And believe that with all of your heart. Lean in. Tell somebody. Begin to grow. And watch what God is going to do with your life in the process of that. For the rest of us, many of us have made that decision, and we know we have. But we need to be reminded. Because how easy is it to remember, or I guess how easy is it to forget, that we are individuals who are brand new. And we no longer are individuals of the world. We're individuals that are now under this new kingdom, this kingdom of Christ. And he's creating that newness out of us, and he's calling us to recognize that and live out of it. Missions Month, week one, the first step of God's transformation is that we are new. Let's pray. Father, I'm asking, first of all, for the individuals here that are in that category of saying, I'm not sure if I've trusted Christ, but just like Denise with her neighbors those years ago, oh, I want to respond. I want to say yes. And we do that as a matter of faith. It's believing and trusting the message that God gives us. And when he says that he can forgive and renew, we believe that. And he counts that as righteousness and moves into our lives. Lord, move in the individuals today, right now. Holy Spirit, come and take them over the line of yes towards you. And I pray that they would tell a friend today so that they would have the ability to grow in you too. Lord, for the rest of us, we are individuals that need to celebrate new life. And that's no small matter. You take individuals who are dead, and you've now made them alive in Christ. And we want to live out of that. We want to celebrate that. We want to be that. We want to be individuals that take serious this message of reconciliation and the fact that we were ambassadors for you. Let that be true of our lives today. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who's spanned the globe with his love and continues to bring his own home to himself. Amen.